Patrick, whenever I play the cello, I make sure that it's not right there or my cello is going to be hitting it, but I forgot to put that back on. I love the connections, and I didn't really think through all of this when I was putting together the song service. You'll see some of the themes that we were singing tonight interwoven into what we're going to look at tonight in the book of Psalms. But you think about it, we started with Rejoice, the Lord is King. And we're going to see in the Psalms, that's a main theme in the song, in the Psalms, talking about the Lord's reign over all of the earth. Well, guess what? In this life, we face so many things that we sometimes wonder if the Lord is really reigning. And it's interesting in Psalm 2, right after talking about the psalm we sung earlier, that man is blessed who fearing God. You know, that the blessed man is the one that walks out in the counsel of the ungodly, but he's flourishing like a tree. The very next psalm after that then says, why do the nations rage and the heathen plot a vain thing? They're setting themselves together against the Lord as their king. That's the world that we live in right now. And so this world, even though God is the king, there's all this trouble and turmoil in it. And so we have to tell ourselves, be still my soul. Guess what? The hour is hastening on when someday the Lord will be King of kings and Lord over lords, and everyone will be able to see that. And that's such a wonderful truth. And I appreciate even the Lord directing in the music tonight, because you'll see a lot of those themes interwoven directly into the message tonight. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Psalms. Open to the book of Psalms. It's dangerous when the team that is 2 hours away is in the Super Bowl and you're giving an overview of a book that is 150 chapters long. It's even more dangerous when you're supposed to give a budget report immediately following. So, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to be moving quickly. My goal for tonight is to just give us a few of the overarching themes in the book of Psalms. I thought about just jumping right into Psalm chapter 1, and we're not going to go all the way through the Psalms. I was talking with Gage before the service. If I preached a psalm every single night for the next 3 years, it would really take 3 whole years to get all the way through the book of Psalms. And that's 1 week for all of Psalm 119. And so the chances of us just going through every single psalm right now, we're not going to do that. We'll probably pick and choose a few throughout the psalms as we go along. But be praying for wisdom for me as I seek guidance in all of that. I wish we could go right through. Maybe someday we'll come back and we'll do that. But for now, we'll shorten the length of this series. But I want to start tonight, and we're going to be turning a lot to the book of Psalms. There's not a specific verse that's our theme, really. We're just going to do an overarching, almost a teaching tonight to say, okay, what do we need to keep in mind when we come to the book of Psalms? And just by way of introduction, I want to give you some facts that I found astounding about the book of Psalms. Really, its place of prominence in our Bible. We know, and from the earliest of ages, I knew, okay, if I open up my Bible right in the middle, okay, I'm going to hit the book of Psalms. And you know, that's not necessarily the exact order it was in the Hebrew language, but guess what? God providentially, He's put it in that order for us. It's right there in the center of our Bibles. And part of the reason that we open right up to it is because it's so big. You have 150 chapters. And I wasn't the one that went through and counted all of these, so I'm indebted to the work of some other men, but we know Isaiah is the second longest book in the Old Testament. Anyone know how many chapters that has? 66, yes. Okay, anyone want to guess how many chapters are between Romans and Revelation? You start in the Epistle to the Romans all the way through Revelation. Has anyone ever counted those? No, it's not 66. It's 143. So you look at almost the entire New Testament, other than the Gospels and Acts. We look at all of the epistles into Revelation. All of that combined is not even the amount that we have one book in our Bible. Psalms is 150 chapters. Romans all the way through Revelation, that's only 143 chapters. Psalms is a massive book. If you were to count the verses, and again, I did not do this. I did some study with some other people and got their numbers. Genesis, apparently, is the second most verses in the Old Testament. It has 1,533 verses. If you were to go from Romans all the way to James in the New Testament, that's 2,443. You're not going to remember all these numbers. But the point is, Psalms has even more than Romans all the way through James as far as the verses in it. There's 2,526 verses in our book of Psalms. Words, you ready for this? In Jeremiah, the second most words in the Old Testament, 42,654. If you were to take all of the Pauline epistles, you get about 43,000 words. The book of Psalms is just under that amount at 42,700 words. And I told Kara earlier tonight, Paul probably had some bragging rights. He could say, man, I wrote the entire book of Psalms. I wrote more words than is in the entire book of Psalms. But you think about it. I mean, we've been in a series on Ephesians for 1.5 years, I think. And that's just one of Paul's epistles. And so the rich knowledge that's available in this book, it's almost unsearchable. There's a wealth of information here. And it's not just a major book because of all of that. If you were to look in the New Testament, and I've alluded to this morning, in the New Testament, the Old Testament book that is quoted the most is the book of Psalms. There's a lot of pictures pointing to Jesus Christ in there. There's a lot of other applications of the Psalms, but the New Testament writers, they were steeped in this book. It quotes 79 times in the New Testament from the book of Psalms. Isaiah is the second most quoted book, not surprisingly. You have numerous prophecies about the Messiah in there. It's quoted 66 times. And one guy did a study, and if you even look, not necessarily direct quotes, but allusions to the Psalms, he claimed to have found 437 different references to the Psalms in the entire New Testament. That's a bunch. And so this book just isn't any other book. That's the point I'm wanting to make tonight as we look into this. We're not going to be able to delve all the way down into the depths of this, but I hope maybe if nothing else, a shorter series in the Psalms will pique your interest to go do more study on your own. And so don't expect by the end of this series to just have a wealth of knowledge about the Psalms. Lord willing, we're all going to grow in our knowledge of the Psalms. But I hope maybe this will give you a little bit of a taste to say, okay, I want to do more study in that book. And for some of you, as is the case with most Christians, some of you, the book of Psalms is one of your favorite books in all of the Bible, if not your favorite book. And part of that is because it's so personable for us. We can go there. There's a wide range of emotions. There's a wide experience of life that these people are facing. And so we go there and we say, okay, yes, this is what I'm experiencing right now. Okay, this is how I should respond. This is how I should pray to God. Such a wonderful book. And so I hope tonight to just give us some overarching themes in the book of Psalms. I entitled tonight's message really what I would say, and a lot of others are in agreement with this theme for the entire book of the Psalms, is praising the King in every circumstance of our life. Praising the King in every circumstance in our life. You look at the overarching themes in Psalms. Obviously, we know it's a book of praise. It's a book of worship. You look at the last 5 Psalms, and if you can't understand what the main point of those Psalms is, then you're almost blind. The word praise the Lord, hallelujah, is used almost every other verse in those last 5 Psalms. It's like at the crescendo at the end of the book. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's a huge theme in the Psalms. But we'll see the main reason that we're praising the Lord is because He is the God who reigns. He's the God, not just the God of Israel in the Old Testament. They had that down, but you'll even see He's the God of all nations. He's the God of the Gentiles. That's a predominant theme all throughout the book of Psalms. And so we'll look at that theme and then we'll see how that plays out to where the psalmists were facing so many experiences in their lives. And the goal for us then is to say, okay, how should I praise the Lord in every circumstance of life that I'm in? How do I respond to my King and continue to give praise to Him when I'm facing the death of a son? When I'm facing this terrible sin that I just committed? When life is going great and I'm joyful, how do I express my praise? The Psalms answer all of those questions. It walks us through all of that. So let's pray and then we'll get into some of these themes and look at some of the overarching messages tonight. Father, we praise You for this book, and I pray that I would begin to do it justice. Lord, we will not be able to do it justice in this series, but I pray that our hearts would be stirred to dive deeper, and Lord, that what I say would be correct and it would be in keeping with Your word. Help us, Father, to be a church that praises You in every circumstance of our lives. Lord, not just on Sundays, Thank you for the focus of that we can have here in church. But Lord, that in our own personal walks, how we relate to you, how we pray to you, it would all revolve around praising our glorious King. Father, thank you that you are the God that reigns. Lord, we long for that day when all voices were joined together, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That will be fulfilled with all voices joining together praising you. Give us a taste of that tonight, Father. Help us to be encouraged to praise you as we go our ways tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point tonight is I just want us to take some time, and I've mentioned the overarching theme, but I want to take some time to develop this. Number one, the primary theme of the Psalms. And in a book with 150 chapters, there's going to be countless themes interwoven. You have messianic psalms, you have kingship psalms, you have psalms of lament, you have psalms of hymns, psalms of thanksgiving. You have all of these different types. And so it's hard to say, okay, what is the overarching picture that God wanted us to have when he gave us this collection of psalms? And you'll see tonight, it's not entirely just a random collection of psalms. I'm going to show you some of the road, the landmarks along the way, if you will, to see, okay, there was a thought process as these writers compiled these psalms. And the Lord sovereignly, through the Holy Spirit, compiling these psalms for us. But what are those big things, those big themes for us? Well, first of all, as I've mentioned, in looking at the primary themes of the book, we have praise. And this is even just seen in the Hebrew Bible, the word from which we get Psalms, and from which I believe Psalms was taken from the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But where they translated, the Hebrew word for this book is literally praises. It's like our hymn books that say praises, or majesty hymns or whatever. It's a collection of praises to the Lord. And so praise is obviously going to be a primary theme throughout the whole book. And it's seen in the use of these psalms through Israel's history. We don't have time to turn there, but if you were to look at 1 Chronicles, chapters 15 and 16, when the ark is brought into Jerusalem, David quotes numerous psalms right there. And it says right after that that David established temple worship there in Jerusalem. And he appointed singers, and he starts listing off names. And if you were to look at those names after a read-through of the psalms, you're like, oh, that's who that guy was. When it says a psalm for the sons of Korah, when it says a psalm of Asaph, you look there in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, these were literal people in the temple doing their worship before the Lord. And obviously New Testament worship is different from Old Testament worship, but what we have here is literally an inspired songbook in a lot of senses. And really, up until the 1800s, the churches would sing psalms all the time. And thank you for humoring me in starting to sing some psalms. Psalm 1, it's not the easiest to sing in some ways because the way they would rhyme and the way we rhyme is different. But it's good for us to sing psalms because guess what? They're inspired hymns. It's such a wonderful thing for us to do. But not only is the theme of praise seen in the title and seen in the use in the Old Testament, I want to do a little study with you really quickly here. This is where we're going to start turning in our Bibles. Because most of you probably in your Bibles, depending on if it's a study Bible or depending on what you have, most of you in your Bibles, you probably have book labels in the Psalms where it'll say the first book of Psalms. My title here says the first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. And I want to show you where we get those from. And it's not just people saw these things and included it. No, this was way back in ancient Israel as well. The Psalms were divided into these books. And I want to show you some of these themes of praise throughout. So take your Bibles. If you want to write in Psalm 1 through Psalm 41, that is the first book in the book of Psalms. And if you're skeptical, hopefully by the time I'm done showing you these unifying verses, you'll start to understand where this is going. Turn to Psalm 41. And we're going to look at the final verse of Psalm 41, the final verse, if you will, of Book 1 of the Psalms. It says in Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed, or you could say, we're going to recount the benefits of the Lord. You look at Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, and then it lists them off. That's what it means to bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And the double amens there, that signifies an ending to some extent. You know, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And what we're going to see in each of the ends of these books, and I'll show you this, it's very amazing when we see this. Blessed is going to be there in the ends. Blessed be the Lord, that's Yahweh. And then it's going to emphasize forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting. So Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Now take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 72, book 2, from Psalm 42 all the way through Psalm 72. Look down here at verses 18 and 19 in Psalm 72. This is a psalm that was written for Solomon by David. And in verse 18, this is going to sound very familiar. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So there you have it, the bless the Lord. You have the Lord, Yahweh. And you have blessing his name forever and ever. Just like we saw at the end of that first book. Now turn to Psalm chapter 89. Book 3 extends from Psalm 73 all the way through Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 is an interesting psalm. It's a long psalm, so we're not going to look in depth at it, but I will show you a few verses before it. But you'll notice Psalm 89 and verse 52, we have the exact same thing, with some words omitted, but blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. You see the repetition here? It's almost word for word with just little different things thrown in there. And what's interesting about this psalm is you look at verse 49. This is how this psalm is ending. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Verse 50, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. Verse 51, talking about how his enemies are reproaching. Psalm 89 is not a psalm that's really exuberant in praise. And you know, in our own lives, sometimes we have those times and all we can say is just, Lord, I still praise your name. And that's why it's short here, just blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. All right, let's see if this keeps going. Psalm 106, the fourth book, Psalm 90 through Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And verse number 48, the last verse of this psalm. Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then notice, it extends now, not just to Israel, but to all people. And let all the people, all the world, say, Amen. Then it adds on, praise ye the Lord. And then it brings us to the final book. And I've already mentioned how Psalms 146 through Psalm 150 are really the exclamation point at the end of the book. Just this repeated, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And what's interesting here is this benediction is found in Psalm 145. So turn to Psalm 145 in verse 21. Again, we talk about blessing the Lord. We talk about the Lord Yahweh and the eternal nature of it. In Psalm 145, verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And then you look at Psalms 146 through 150 and just notice, just scan through that really quickly. Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Look at Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. Look at Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Look at Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praises in the congregation of saints. Look at Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 2. Praise him. Verse 3. Praise him. Verse 4. Praise him. Verse 5. Praise him. And the final verse of the Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And it's just like, wow, what a great God we serve. It's so amazing that God would do this. And there's this huge crescendo just saying, look, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And it's interesting, I didn't take the time to show you this, but Psalms 146 through 150, not do all of them, start with praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord. They end that way in each of those Psalms as well. You can go back and look at that. Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 149, praise. You see these things that God is doing here in the Psalms? To group different things together and to say, okay, look, the whole theme all the way through this is praise ye the Lord. But what is it that we're praising God for? Obviously, if you've ever studied in the Psalms, there's a lot of pictures. In the Lord I put my trust. The Lord is my fortress. He's my buckler. He's my shield. The Lord is my shepherd. So there's all these different themes about God. But as I mentioned early on, at the start of this message, most commentators, and really not just most commentators, as I was studying this and forming my own thoughts about the whole book of Psalms and reading other people, it's almost unanimous agreement that God's reign and His kingship is one of the unifying themes in all of the book of Psalms. And guess what? You even see that there in Psalm 150, where one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, and they're going to worship and praise the Lord. A lot of people look at Psalms 146 and 150 and say, these Psalms will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when all of the nations are coming and bowing before the Lord and they're praising His name. And literally everything that has breath will praise the Lord. We anticipate that day still. But the Lord is King. Turn to Psalm 2. Lord willing, the next couple weeks I'll spend in Psalm 1 and then in Psalm 2. And many people view Psalms 1 and 2 as really an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And one of the reasons they say that is if you were to look at Psalms 3 all the way through the end of Book 1 with Psalm 41, almost every single one of those Psalms is listed as a Psalm of David. We all have those in our Bibles, by the way. A Psalm of David. You look at verse 3, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 4, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a Psalm of David. Psalm 5, to the chief musician upon Nehaloth, a Psalm of David. Those are original to the text, by the way. In the Hebrew Bible, those are actually the first verse of the Psalm. And so they are reliable for us. But Psalms 1 and 2, we're not given an author. And so many people think that as people were compiling the Psalms, the Holy Spirit superintended some people to write these two Psalms as an introduction to the entire book. And I'm not saying that dogmatically. I'm saying that that needs further study and everything. But if that is true, then you look at Psalm 2, and Psalm 2 is talking about why do the heathen and the people rage against their king? And guess what God's doing as the king in heaven? He's laughing. I told Karis I had to use a Chiefs illustration tonight, so here we go. The Chiefs fans call themselves Chiefs Kingdom, right? Right? We know that. Some people do, okay. I have a flag in my office that says Chiefs Kingdom. I have a flag at home that says Chiefs Kingdom as well. But, okay, so they call themselves a kingdom. Well, are they actually a kingdom? No. If China were to come invade and to bring war against Chiefs Kingdom, that kingdom's not even there. I mean, it's laughable. It's not like Chiefs Kingdom is setting themselves against the United States of America or whatever. It's not a kingdom as opposed to our government. No, the government is still the king over it all, you could say. Well, in a very flippant sense, in a way, you think about God's kingdom compared to our kingdoms. And you take that same image where it really, just as a football kingdom, if you will, doesn't compare. It's not even a kingdom when you start comparing it to real kingdoms. You know, our governments, our systems, our kingdoms, compared to the Lord's reign and rule, there, you look at verse 2 and 3, the kings of the earth set themselves. They're taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing. You know, people are literally thinking they can throw off God's reign. And what is God doing? Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's laughable that we think that we can live without the kingship of God. Just as it's laughable for some imaginary fake football kingdom to think they can take over the world, guess what? All these kings are going to set themselves up against God. This is what's going on in our world today. We see this in our government today. People are constantly undermining God's holy word, His law, as the king that He's given to us. And so God is the king. And you can trace that theme all throughout Scripture, even in Psalm 1, where it talks about, blessed is the man who walks in the law of his God. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Why does God get to choose who he blesses and who he curses? Why does God get to tell the wicked to depart from him in that psalm? It's because he's the king. He can do what he wants. He is God that rules over the earth. And so that's a dominating theme all throughout. But, like we've mentioned, if you've ever read through the book of Psalms, often the thing that we're most struck with is the fact that oftentimes it doesn't seem like God is the king. You look at Psalm 3, look how it starts. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And he goes on and he refreshes himself with those thinkings. But guess what? That's what it seems like so often. Lord, where are you? I know you're the king. I want to praise your name, but God, where are you? I don't feel you right there. I don't see you reigning. And so often that's our experiences. And so we're going to look not just at the primary theme in the psalm, but I want to secondly highlight the circumstances of our praises. And we're not going to walk through specific circumstances, but you look through the book of Psalms, and Psalms highlights all of these different arenas of life. Kind of like Psalm 3, where David's saying, Lord, help me. I feel like all these enemies are dominating me. But then you look at verses 3 all the way down through verse 8, and he talks about how the Lord is still his shield. He's his glory and the lifter up of mine head. And then he starts going on and he reminds himself, I don't need to be afraid. The Lord is king. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And so the Psalms show us, okay, how should we refresh our minds? How should we talk to the Lord when we don't really feel like he's reigning right now? There are many circumstances in that. And we see these different circumstances, and I mentioned this briefly before, you see some of these in the titles to the Psalms. You know, in verse 3, or in Psalm 3, and we won't look through all of them, but it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And you know, that's when David's going, Lord, what's going on? What's happening to my kingdom? Lord, I'm overwhelmed. And so there was a circumstance that prompts the writers. Sometimes we're given it, sometimes we're not. But what's amazing is that if you looked in Psalm 3, you don't see Absalom or Absalom's kingdom mentioned by name. There's a universal application to these. But guess what? There are circumstances in life that are harder to praise the Lord. And the Psalms give us insight to say, okay, this is how we respond in praise to the Lord when we're facing this circumstance in front of us. So we see that in the titles to the Psalm, but you also see that in just the personal nature of the Psalms. That there's all these circumstances that me, myself am facing. In the book of Psalms, and again, this number isn't original with me, but me, my, and I occur 2,287 times. That's a lot of times. These Psalms are very personal, and they can apply to each and every one of us individually, to where we can literally open up our Bibles and say, I'm going to read this Psalm, and I'm just going to make this my prayer to God. You look at Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance of David. Maybe when you sin, you open up your Bible to Psalm 1 and you just start pouring out your heart to God and say, God, I've messed up, and pray David's penitential prayer. So you see the personal nature of the psalm, and part of that personal nature is you get an insight into the emotions of these psalm writers. We can't see this as easily in our English Bibles, but these are written in poetry, in art form. Music and poetry and art, they're all used to express emotion. Just like music captures our emotion, and I wish I was better of a poet and I could enjoy poetry, but poetry is used to do things that just words themselves cannot do by themselves. And so you have a lot of different images and poetry used. Turn to Psalm 29. I want to show you one of my favorite psalms, and I want to show you some of the way in Hebrew poetry, and if you've been in a church long enough, you know this, they don't rhyme their words. Even if you were to go back into the Hebrew, it's not like, rejoice the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore, and you go through and the lines match and rhyme, like we were singing earlier tonight. No, the way that they rhyme is they rhyme thoughts and ideas. They have these different lines, and maybe some of your Bibles break it up into different lines. But you look at Psalm 29, and I'll just show you an example of this, and if you don't follow it, then do some more study later. But Psalm 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Notice the repetition here. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, the glory due unto His name. And so you have give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord. And then you have this crescendo here that goes, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then it goes on and it continues. But you can see there how repetition in words, and this is in music as well. I've never seen the movie Jaws, but I like that music. Da 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 da. That repetition or whatever. That repetition, guess what? It's building emotion. John Williams was an excellent theme writer. He knew what he was doing. That repetition, though, it builds up an emotion. Give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, worship the Lord. And he crescendos there. And again, do some more research and study there. But those four lines, and there's a whole study into this. You can call it a quatrain. It excels up to that worship the Lord. And one commentator, just noting the images that are used in the psalm, you think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And in our minds, we're going, oh, that sounds so wonderful, so lovely. Yes, that is my shepherd. And some of those images just readily resonate with us. Now, some of them we have to do a little deeper study. At the end of Psalm 23, it talks about, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In Israel, they knew exactly what that meant because they would anoint kings, they would anoint blessings on people and everything like that. So sometimes we have to do a little deeper study. But these images, these are meant to prick our emotions and to get these thoughts in our mind and say, yeah, that is my Lord, that's my God. One author wrote, the Psalter stimulates our imagination, it arouses our emotions, and it appeals to our wills. Reading the Psalms touches the very core of our being. You know, we as people, we're made up of all types of different parts in us. We do have emotions. We do have a mind. We have heart. We have will. The Bible talks about all these different things. And guess what? The Psalms speak to every aspect of that. That's why so many people open up the Psalms when they're really struggling. Because you see the emotive aspect there. And it's just saying, Lord, help. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. And those words, He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Just that imagery there, it resonates with us. Far better than even just saying, guess what, God's going to take care of you. He's going to bring you to Himself. No, the imagery is so captivating for us. One commentator wrote, images often grab our emotions even before they engage our minds. Images often grab our emotions even before they engage their minds. We feel their sense before we even really think and grasp their meaning. You know, when I said, He leads me beside the still waters, He restoreth my soul, that immediately resonates with us, even before we start evaluating, okay, what does it mean, He leads me beside, what does it mean, there's already an emotion attached to that. And this is important because today, people will manipulate emotions. We're very careful with the music we use in our church because there's a whole genre of worship music out there that is purely based on manipulating emotions. And so what better time to go and look at the Bible and say, okay, how does God speak to us in that way? And it's in pairing with a true biblical message to where the words and the truth drive the meaning and the feeling so much more than the emotion. The reason Psalm 29 can crescendo up into worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness is because that's where our emotions should be going. Praise the Lord in this way. So you see the emotive aspect there. you also just see in these Psalms and talking about the different circumstances and the personability of it, you see a bunch of honesty before God. You know, we saw in Psalm 3 where David's just saying, Lord, help. My enemies have overwhelmed me. I'm at the end of myself. A lot of us know, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You know, sometimes we just have to be honest with God and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm wrestling with. Help. So often that's the last place we turn. But the Psalms teach us, no, let's come and pour out our honesty before God. At the end of one of those books, Psalm 89, where I showed you where it's saying, Lord, what's going on? And then he ends, blessed be the Lord God forever and ever. Amen. Some of those other verses talk about, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. And David is just pouring out his heart before God, saying, Lord, help us. We're at our wit's end. And that's what God wants us to do. I hope we have friends and family members that we can confide in, people that we can call on the phone and just cry with. There's nothing wrong with that. But the first person that we should be crying to and just pouring out our heart to is God. And in keeping with the theme of praising, that's part of our praising God. God gets the glory when we're totally dependent on Him. And when we say, Lord, I'm trusting you still, but I'm at the end of myself. And so often, as we'll see, even in the Psalms of lament, most often, except for two psalms, there's an exception, but in the Psalms of lament, there is still the reader, the psalmist triumphing and saying, but I will still trust in God. And that's how we should respond. Pour out our heart before God and say, Lord, but I still am trusting in you. Because you are the King, and because you are deserving of my praise. These are the themes that we're going to see in the Psalms. John Calvin wrote, I am in the habit of calling this book, talking about the Psalms. He called the Psalms the anatomy of all of the parts of the soul. For not an affection will anyone find in himself, an image which is not reflected in this mirror. What he says is, the affections we feel inside of us, you'll find that in the Psalms. What you're wrestling through, you'll find, not the exact situation, but you'll find a psalmist say, oh, that's how I feel. That's what I'm wrestling with. I haven't had, as an adult, to go through anything majorly hard. But when my mom died of cancer, what my dad did is he went through the Psalms and he just started underlining verses. And I've seen that Bible that he had during that time, and almost the whole book of Psalms is underlined. Because when we're going through something hard, we look to this book and we say, yes, that's what I need right now. That's what I'm feeling. And we say, Lord, how am I supposed to praise you in this circumstance? How am I supposed to remember that you're the King? And the Psalms gives us that answer. And so not just when we're sad, but when we're joyful as well, let's praise the Lord. You saw Psalms 146 all the way through 150. It's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We don't always feel like that, but sometimes we do. It's interesting, James chapter 5. In verse 13, he says, is anyone among you afflicted? Is anyone struggling? Let him pray. But then he says, is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. What do we do when we're joyous, when we're just excited before the Lord? Sing to him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And so the Psalms shows us in all of these different situations in our life how we're supposed to relate to God, how we're supposed to praise him as our King. And we'll go through and we'll see some hymns where there's a call to come to worship and it's just this praising to God. We'll see laments where the psalmist is really struggling with things and he's pouring out his heart before God. We'll see songs of thanksgiving where God has freed him for whatever he was struggling with in lament. And he says, the Lord delivered my soul out of the miry pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But then he says, I acknowledged my transgression unto thee, and my sin have I not hid. And then he goes on to talk about the joy that comes from that. Those are songs of thanksgiving. How sometimes the Lord delivers us, he answers our prayer, and we forget to be thankful for that. The Psalms remind us, no, look, every single circumstance of your life, pray to God and praise him. And that's the main theme that you can trace all the way through the book of Psalms. And so where do you turn when you're physically, spiritually, or even emotionally drained? Where do you turn in that time? You know, do you just turn on the TV and veg, if you will? No, the Psalms is a prime place for us to turn in those times. God has put it there in a prominent place in our Bibles, and that's no accident. Jesus himself on the cross quoted Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to talk about a psalm that transitions from hopelessness to hope. Jesus wasn't hopeless on the cross, but he's saying, Lord, this is what I'm going through. He's calling out to God. This messianic psalm of this trouble and everything. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Lord can use those psalms that way, absolutely we can as well. Who do you turn to in your circumstances of life? When things are going well, are you joyfully praising God? Or as Ron Hamilton writes, talking about when times of life seem gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and I soon forget to pray. Is that what we do? Or when we're joyful and life is going well, are we constantly on our knees praising the Lord for what's going on in our lives? When you're struggling and you're honestly pouring out your heart to God, are you trusting him and you're going to continue to praise him? That's what we see in the Psalms. First of all, when you're struggling, get on your knees before the Lord. Be honest with him. Spend that time with him. God wants us to be honest. Guess what? He knows our thoughts, even if we don't voice them to him. It would be much better for us to voice it to him than to go, just spill everything on someone else and then they're really discouraged too. Thankfully, we have friends that we can do that, but pour it out to the Lord first. And guess what? When God answers those prayers, do we respond in thankfulness, praising him for that? That's what the Psalms teach us to do. In every single circumstance of our life, our lips should be praising the Lord. And guess what? That's someday what we're going to be doing in heaven. Everything that has breath will be praising the Lord. And so the Psalms end, praise ye the Lord. And what a wonderful joy it is for us to go and to open up a book and to say, wow, Lord, that's speaking to me. The Psalms are so powerful. That's why so many people love them. Because it speaks personally to us. And I'm not saying we need just a steady diet. Some people only ever read a psalm in their devotions and they just love the emotive aspect. No, we need all of the rest of Scripture. There's a reason the Lord gave us books after the Psalms. Those are so important for us. But when we're struggling and when we need to know for us individually, Lord, how do I respond in this circumstance? Go search the Psalms and say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Not neglecting the rest as well. God is a sovereign Lord, is worthy of our praise. And the book of Psalms makes this its main focus. He's the sovereign King, and guess what? He does deserve our praise. And sometimes it's easier than others to praise the Lord. But by God's grace, let's strive to praise him in every single circumstance, pouring out our hearts before him, whether it's in prayer or whether it's in praise, always affirming and reminding ourselves that guess what? God is our rock. We can trust in him. So let's praise the Lord as we go through the book of Psalms, and may the Lord bless this series and help us to say, okay, this is how I am going to respond. This is how I am going to walk through this life, even when so many people are shaking their fists at our God and our King. Because guess what? The Lord does reign. He is the great King over all of the earth, as it says in Psalm 49. And so we'll praise the Lord, even for what he'll do in our hearts through this series. Let's pray. And then after I'm done praying, just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed and talk to the Lord. Maybe there's a circumstance that you just haven't poured out to the Lord. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Maybe you don't have anything hard going on, and just take the time to praise him and thank him for the wonderful blessings he has given you. So I'll pray, and then we'll just have a time of silent prayer. There'll be some piano music playing as well, but just pour out your heart to God in whatever you need to do. God, we thank you that you are worthy to be praised. I pray that, Lord, we would worship you in the splendor of holiness. Help us to be people that are holy before you and that our worship would come to you. I pray that we would bless and praise your name. Lord, help those that are struggling and they're in hard times in their lives. Lord, we even think of the Kraft family and what they're going through. I pray that they would rest in you and they would pour out their hearts before you. Help us all to do that. And then, Lord, for those that are joyous, I pray that they would continue to praise you and pour out their praise to your name. Lord, work in us tonight. Work in us as we move forward in this series. And may you receive praise from our lips. Let's take some time and all quietly talk to the Lord. You're welcome to come kneel at the front. You're welcome to kneel there at your pew or just sit quietly and pray to the Lord. But let's all talk to the Lord at this time.